That is awesome. Thank you very much. Your mother's taught you how to sing well. Thank you. On Tuesday, March 23 of this year, at the confirmation hearing of the Honorable Judge Ketanji G. Brown Jackson for the Supreme Court of the United States, Senator Marsha Blackburn from Tennessee asked the Honorable Judge, "Can you provide a definition for the word woman?" The judge hesitated for a few seconds and bluntly responded, "No, I can't." People gasp, and for cause. Senator Blackburn remarked, "You can't give me a straight answer about something as fundamental as what a woman is." So think about it. A judge who was nominated on the basis of her sex could not define at her nomination hearings the very sex that somewhat qualified her for the nomination. Poet Maya Angelou, a woman whom most women have admired fondly, she thought differently. She proudly celebrated womanhood. "It is the fire in my eyes and the flash of my teeth, the swing in my waist and the joy in my feet. I am a woman phenomenally." These and much more. In 1996, in the case labeled United States versus Virginia, at a whopping 7-1 decision, the Supreme Court of the United States struck down the longstanding male-only admission policy of the Virginia Military Institute. The late Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who was not a biologist, by the way, she wrote this for the majority opinion: "Physical differences between men and women are enduring. They are enduring." And indeed, God has made men and women with marked, visible, and perpetual physical differences. So Maya Angelou sees this difference on the part of women as phenomenally beautiful, and I agree with her. On my part, I am a man, not a woman, and neither am I a biologist. And if one of the smartest and best educated women in America cannot define something as fundamental as what a woman is, I could be legitimately fearful standing in front of you and trying to speak on something related to women today. But thank God, I have a mother. She is 93 years old. Thank God that I'm married to a beautiful woman. Thank God I have had the privilege with that beautiful woman of raising two wonderful women. And thank God so many of you at Robinson Baptist Church exemplify what I want to say today: the beauty of biblical womanhood. Scripture, my relationships, and your own testimonies have shown me the fundamental reasons, three fundamental reasons, that you, as a female or a woman, should be confident of the beauty of biblical womanhood. And here's the first reason that biblical womanhood is so beautiful. It is because it is divinely intentional. Society wants you to believe that your sex or gender is a random act of evolution. Our educational system wrongly teaches that your femininity is accidental, not enduring, that it is changeable according to the whims of your imaginations or according to the inclination of your desires. The Bible, however, emphasizes the intention of God in creating man, man, and created woman, woman. In the creation report of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the creation of the woman is the only one with which Moses appended a narration, a narrative, a story. Everything else, the story points specifically that creation was not complete, that man in particular was not complete without the woman. Femaleness, femininity, had already been created in the fauna and the flora, but not in humana. The whole universe was created by solemn declaration from God. Let there be this and let there be why. But when it came to a creating woman, it was a story. To create humanity, however, God conferred with Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Moses removes any shadow of a doubt. He declared emphatically and exactly what God did. God was intentional in creating man and woman. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That was intentional. There was an architecture, a plan, the image of God that God wanted to present to humanity. Not let there be light, let there be animals, let there be trees. In their nature, both men and women are the same. That is why Genesis 1:27 said, so God created man, singular, meaning humanity, in his own image. From that singularity in nature, God intentionally established a duality of personality. We read in that verse, male and female, intentionally, he created them. Both men and women share, though imperfectly, more imperfect in me than in my wife, both men and women share in God's nature. Qualities such as intelligence, life, personality, love, justice, holiness, awareness, creativity, and more. All are attributes of God that God has intentionally imparted both to men and to women equally. He has not granted them to the fauna or the flora the same. This purposeful duality of male and female has endured through creation. Why? Because God intended it this way. The subsequent stories of in Genesis show the difference between men and women was maintained, but not only that, even cherished. God gave children to the patriarch intentionally male and intentionally female. He intentionally kept some women barren until he decided to open their womb. He gave sons and daughters according to his own purpose. And as a female, you are intentionally and beautifully made by God. You are. You bear the imprints of his own image. Phyllis Reynolds Naylor, she wholeheartedly agrees with what I'm saying here and what Scripture said. She is a renowned American writer who has produced many wonderful books of fictions for children and young adults. And in her book, All But Alice, she wrote, if you are embarrassed about your sex, it must mean that you feel there is something demeaning or disgusting about being female. You are all wondrously made, girls. Remember that, wondrously made, and you should carry your sex proudly, a badge of honor. God has intentionally made you a woman. Be the best woman that you can be. Dedicated so. Dedicatedly so. Celebrate like the psalmist in Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In her book, Let Me Be a Woman, Elizabeth Elliot, the celebrated widow of the famous missionary Jim Elliot, who perished in the Amazon right at the beginning of his ministry, she pondered, what sort of world might it have been if Eve had refused the serpent's offer and had said to him instead, let me not be like God, let me be what I was made to be, let me be a woman. What a world we would have if women today would say, let me not be what society is forcing me to be. Let me be what God has intentionally made me. Let me be a woman. Friend, your more womanhood is divinely intentional. And I can tell you, you are most when you are the best woman that you can be. With this, let me give you a second reason why womanhood from the perspective of the Bible is beautiful. And it is this. It's because it is exceptionally complementary. The feminist movement of the last century has taught you to look with a revolting cynicism at scripture passages such as these. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. A helper. 1 Corinthians 11:9. Nor was man created for the man, but woman for the man. Societies have wrongly interpreted these statements to mean that the woman is inferior, that the man is only, the woman is only the complement of the man, that the man is the static thing, but the woman is the adaptable part to the man. Wrong. Let me tell you two Bible truths about complementarity between men and women. And here's the first one. You should cherish your womanhood because your being a complement to man is purposeful. Christian gentlemen have often called their wives their better half. And here the word better is kind and gracious. That's nice to say. But let me tell you, the word half is bedrock biblical truth. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. Right after saying that the man was not created for the woman, for the woman, but woman for the man, he wrote this. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. In society, you may look at those things in a manner of one being inferior or superior, not in the Lord. God has purposefully made men and women to be interdependent. Man needs woman. And I can tell you, when man is not there, woman needs man. Donna Ball, an American author who has produced over 90 novels, she expressed an intriguing thought about the interdependence of the man and the woman. Born in 1951 in North Georgia, Donna has borne many pen names, and Donna Ball is one of them. Her ancestors were pioneers to the area. And in fact, her family has lived on the same land which they purchased from the Cherokee Indians in 1782. And looking at her life and the long history of her family, she said, we discover interdependence only when the person upon whom we have depended is gone. Listen to what she said. All my life, I thought I was this independent woman. I was on all the right committees, made speeches for all the right causes, traveled all over the world. I had my life, my little part-time job. I made all my own decisions, but there was always someone there to fall back on when things went bad. Funny how, after so many years of marriage, you don't think about how much you depend on the other person until they are gone. And then, of course, you start thinking that, yeah, there is just the whole system in the city I depend on. Your doctor, your pharmacist, your plumber, your vet, there is always someone there. God has made us to be interdependent. In a sense, Donald Ball repeats what Reverend John Donne preached at Simple Cathedral in 1642 when he said, "No man is an island." That's the rule for humanity. God has not made us to be independent. And we are all intertwined. We are. But why? Because this principle of interdependence originates in the intercomplementarity God decreed between men and women. One completes the other. And as Paul said, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of man. Your being a complement is purposeful. God wants you to be. And you may think that you are independent. It's only when God uses all those pieces upon which you have relied that you realize that you have never been. As a woman, you play a role in the universe that no man can play. You are made a woman to be a woman, both dependable and dependent. But that's not all. Your being a complement is not only purposeful, but it is mutual as well. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12, Paul said this, "For as woman came for man, even so man also comes through woman." But don't look at those things to say, "I am better than the one." All things are from God. 2 points we can gather from Paul's statements here, and here's the first. The first is this. It is historical and existential that you are mutually complement. You are complement to each other. Women and men need each other. They, in their mutual existence. Man was created first out of man came the woman, yes. But out of the woman came man. So who comes first, the chicken or the eggs? And so it goes. That is a historical and existential fact. God purposefully made it so. Thus, God made the two sexes mutually complementary. And here's the second thing about this verse in 1 Corinthians 11, 12. This mutual complementarity is not only historical and existential, but functional as well. Man needs woman to be the best he can be. Woman needs man to be the best she can be. The book of Genesis spent extensive time about the woman whom the patriarchs married. Isaac intimated that his firstborn Ishmael may have his firstborn Esau may have failed because of the woman he chose to marry. He counseled Jacob to go to the land of Abraham's ancestry to find a good woman. And that is what his father Abraham had done for him. The proverb goes, a woman can make you or break you. No, woman is not responsible for all the failures and successes of men. That's not what it means. That said, the mutual complementarity between the two could cause success or failure. It is existential and historical as a fact, but it is also a functional reality. We are men and women, mutually complementary to each other. Now, women, society tells you that your gender is a zero-sum game or total or calculation. Society wants to tell you you are either a professional equal to men or a traditional housewife complementary to men. Female friends, whether you are out of the home working or in the home working, you do not cease to be a woman. You are exceptionally a complement that is divinely both purposeful and mutual. Gilbert Keith Chesterton was an English writer, philosopher, late theologian, and literary and art critic. In his writings, he constantly pointed out paradoxes. And the paradox of a woman being a woman while doing things, doing great things, that paradox comes out in this quote from him. He said this: "To be Queen Elizabeth within a definite era, deciding sales, banquets, labors, and holidays. To be Whitley within a certain area, providing toys, boots, cakes, and books. To be Aristotle within a certain area, teaching morals, manners, theology, and hygiene. I can imagine how this can exhaust the mind, but I cannot imagine how it could narrow the mind. How can it be a large career to tell other people about the rule of three and yet a small career to tell one's own children about the universe? How can it be broad to be the same thing to everyone and yet narrow to be everything to someone? No, a woman's function is laborious, but because it is gigantic, not because it is minute. You as a woman are an exceptional complement. Listen further. You are that complement, not because it is minute, but because it is gigantic. And you don't cease to be because you have an educational degree and you go to give some hours to someone else who's paying you and giving you titles. It just means that it gets even bigger, not a substitute. But listen further. I will tell you the third and final reason that biblical womanhood is beautiful. It is beautiful because it is completely righteous. Elizabeth Elliot pleads with women to seek godliness above all things. For her, the most important characteristics of a woman should be her godliness. She said, "We are women, and my plea is let me be a woman holy through and through and through and through. Asking for nothing but what God wants to give me, receiving with both hands and with all my heart, whatever that is. I receive it, but the whole thing is ultimately to be godly." If ever a woman had a human reason to be bitter toward God, Elizabeth did. But in her godliness, she opened both hands as widely as she had opened her heart for God to place in them whatever that is. Paul said the same. Godliness, he argues, should be the passion of women far more than the so-called rights that our society deprived society clamors for. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner, that means as men have to raise pure hands when they pray, that means they have to be holy and not say all those gimmicks. He says, in like manner also, the woman adorn themselves. You see this? Adorn. I guess women, you know that, man. You know, it's all those things you put on your lips, you know, all those. You know, that's what adorn means. It means that you should adorn yourself in modesty, modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, which was simply a symbol of people who did not need to braid their hair as, black women generally do. So not in braided hair of gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is, thank God he said that. You hear that, my wife? No costly clothing, okay? But he says you should adorn yourself with good works. What makes you beautiful is good works. And he says that is proper for women who are speaking in their lips, who sit in pews, who are professing godliness. What you worry much more about to make you beautiful is godliness. Godly women do not need for other people to tell them what is godly. They develop a keen discernment of what is proper of women professing godliness. And they raise their daughters the same. I have never met a godly woman who was not beautiful. Never. Godly women have an aura of indescribable beauty. You can find smart women, professional women, active women, physically attractive women. But none is ever as beautiful as a godly woman. Regardless her education, her profession, if any, her smart, or any of these personal commodities of life, godly women are intrinsically beautiful, both in their demeanor and in their decorum. Peter Marshall, as it is characteristic of him, declared this truth in a straightforward way. Pastor Marshall was a Scottish-American preacher, pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. He was appointed as chaplain of the United States Senate. Now, if you have never read the Senate prayers of Peter Marshall, my friend, you are missing a lot about what a dedicated godly servant of God can be in the middle of politicians. Find that book and read it. I mean, I have more than one copy, actually. I have it marked all over. The Senate Prayers of Peter Marshall. But Pastor Marshall wrote this. He says, godly womanhood, the very phrase sounds strange in our ears. We never hear it now. And that was in the 1930s and 40s he was writing this. He says, we hear about every other type of women. Of beautiful women, smart women, sophisticated women, career women, talented women, divorced women. But so seldom do we hear of a godly woman or of a godly man either, for that matter. We believe women come nearer to fulfilling their God-given function in the home than anywhere else. It is a much nobler thing to be a good wife than to be Miss America. It is a greater achievement to establish a Christian home than it is to produce a second-rate novel filled with filth. to be an actor in Hollywood. It is a far, far better thing in the realms of morals to be old-fashioned than to be ultra-modern. The world has enough women who know how to be smart. The world needs women who are willing to be simple. The world has enough women who know how to be brilliant. It needs some who will be brave. The world has enough women who are popular. It needs more who are pure. We need women and men too who would rather be morally right than socially correct. This kind of womanhood transcends time and space, race, and family name. It is always brave. This kind of womanhood is always brilliant. It is always beautiful. It is biblical. I am most impressed not by women who are only talented or women who are only active and yet in character who are abrasive and self-centered. You don't impress me not much. I'm rather in awe, in admiration, and in gratitude for women among you who are given to godliness. Such biblical womanhood is divinely intentional. It is exceptionally complementary. It is completely righteous. And if those are the traits you value, you are certainly beautiful. And may God bless you abundantly with the manifold blessings that come with such a beauty. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And thank you for the beauty of biblical womanhood. Thank you for the women in our assembly who exemplify such a beauty. And for some who may be misguided as to seek what that false feminist movement has instilled in their mind, that it is their physical traits, their abrasiveness, their assertiveness, I pray, Father, that you would indeed change that, because the plan you have for humanity will never be fulfilled unless women are godly women and men are godly men. We pray, Father, that in our assembly, that these traits of godliness will be what women do everything to adorn themselves with. Adorn themselves with good works which are proper for women who profess godliness. Magnify your name, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.